We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 in our service this evening. In verses 1 through 12, we see the day of the Lord. In verses 1 through 2, we see that there has been false teaching in Thessalonica. In verses 1 through 2, Paul deals with false teaching that made its way into Thessalonica. Apparently, someone had communicated a message to the church at Thessalonica that the day of Christ had already come and that they were in the tribulation. Of course, Paul had sent no such message. This false teaching upset these new converts. Now, you've been around long enough to realize that there will always be false teaching. And the antidote for being upset by false teaching is knowing the truth as taught in the scriptures. That is, knowing what the scriptures actually say. This is why it is imperative that we, as believers, diligently study the Bible on our own, and that we engage in serious Bible study in our church services. And of course, that's what I have attempted to do since I have been the interim pastor. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now we, where we is undoubtedly Paul himself, beseech you is, now we are beseeching, now we are asking, or now we are requesting. And Paul is doing this by writing this letter. And by addressing the believers as brethren or brothers, Paul indicates that he regards them as fellow believers and members of the family of God. By is concerning or with reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and describes beseech. It introduces the subject about which Paul is writing. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, where our refers to all believers in the church age, indicates that it is our Lord Jesus Christ who is coming. It's referring to the rapture Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians, where he referred to it, meaning to the rapture, at the end of each chapter. We've already seen in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that the believer is to wait for his Son from heaven. We have seen in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20 that Paul's readers will be his glory and joy at the coming of the Lord. We've seen in 1 Thessalonians 3:13 Paul's desire is that the Christians at Thessalonica be established unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We have seen in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 that Paul informs the Thessalonian believers of the reunion of the dead and living saints at the descent of the Lord Jesus from heaven, and the eternal, or make that the entrance into eternal bliss with him. And we have seen in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that the believer is pictured as preserved entire, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is Paul beseeching the brethren by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also beseeching the brethren by our gathering together. It is by our assembling unto him. It's a second matter about which Paul is writing. It's likewise speaking of the rapture. We as believers will be gathering together or assembling unto Christ. Verse 2, that he be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That is in order that, or for the purpose that, ye be not soon shaken in mind. It's a negative command. Here it is forbidding an action in its very beginning, and it implies that you not even begin to be shaken in mind, or that you never be shaken in mind. Soon modifies be shaken. And when used in an unfavorable sense, as it is here, it means quickly, hastily, too quickly, too easily, or too hastily. Be soon shaken in mind, meaning away from the mind or away from the understanding, and suggests or hints that believers should never begin to be so shaken in their thinking that they would stray from the understanding which they had regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. Or be troubled, or is literally and not. And it's combined with be troubled, which means to be inwardly aroused, to be disturbed, or to be frightened. The present tense of be troubled when combined with and not indicates action that has already begun and is to be discontinued or stopped. It is understood in the sense of and stop being troubled, and stop being inwardly aroused, or and stop being disturbed, or and stop being frightened. One gathers that this had already occurred. The reader is not told how this message came to the Thessalonian believers, but it should not be believed regardless of how it had come, whether it was through a spirit, through a message, or through a letter. Even if the message or letter claims to have been from Paul himself. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter indicates three ways in which this false message may have come. The Apostle Paul does not want the Thessalonian believers to even begin to be shaken, and also wants them to stop being troubled. It's about time you got into something we call textual criticism. I know that's not something you're excited about, but you need to understand there are readings that have come to pass in various Bibles that were not in the original manuscripts. Although many Bibles, yours included, may have marginal references which state that the day of Christ should be the day of the Lord, without telling the reader that the day of the Lord is the reading of the Westcott Hort text from which most of the modern English Bibles have been translated. The Textus Receptus, or the received text, that is the text underlying the King James Bible, reads the day of Christ and should be regarded as the correct reading. The day of Christ has reference to the day of Christ's return for believers at the rapture, whereas the day of the Lord refers to the tribulation and millennium and includes the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. Those who understand this as reading the day of the Lord often adopt a post-tribulation rapture position rather than a pre-tribulation rapture position. That means those who accept the reading, the day of the Lord, often turn out to believe that the church people, the believers, will go through the tribulation and that the second coming of Christ will be delivered. They sometimes combine the rapture and the second coming. Those who continue with the reading the day of Christ, which is what we do, will turn out to be pre-tribulation rapturists. And my wife recently engaged in a discussion with one of her relatives, and he was quoting it as the day of the Lord, believing that the believers will go through the tribulation. He was not in a mindset on that day that he was about to think differently. So I let him wax eloquently as long as he wished. Is at hand. I'm getting off of the textual criticism, by the way. That's enough of it for you. Go with the King James. It's why we hold to a King James position or a Textus Receptus Greek manuscripts for our position. Is at hand is the translation of a verb whose action has occurred in the past and whose result has continued on. It is literally has come or is present, but it has been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. Is at hand has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, and it reads literally as that. Is at hand, the day of Christ, or as that has come, the day of Christ. In view of the fact that the rapture is instantaneous, it's not going to be stretched out over a long period of time. It will be over immediately after it begins. It isn't going to take any time at all for the Lord to raise from the dead those that are already dead and catch up those that are still living to be meeting him in the air. In view of the fact that the rapture is instantaneous, it will be over immediately after it begins. Is at hand is understood in the sense of has come. Those who are unsaved at the time of the rapture will pass immediately into the tribulation. If the day of Christ had already come, it would mean that the day of Christ was already past, and that these believers were now in the tribulation period, which begins immediately following the rapture. These believers in Thessalonica should not be shaken or troubled with any word that might come to them through a spirit or by a message supposedly but not actually sent by Paul, or by a letter also supposedly but not actually written by Paul, indicating that they were now in the tribulation. It was not true. They were not in the tribulation. The rapture, which precedes the beginning of the tribulation, had not yet occurred. And the fact that they, as believers, were still on earth was proof that it had not yet occurred. Although they were undergoing severe persecution, this did not mean that they were experiencing the persecution which will take place during the Great Tribulation. If the rapture had occurred, the Thessalonian believers would be in the presence of the Lord rather than on earth enduring the tribulation while waiting for Christ's second coming. False doctrine such as this would do nothing positive for these recent converts and would only cause them great confusion. In verses 3 through 12, we see characteristics of the tribulation. We're not going to go all the way to verse 12 in this message, however. For anyone to be in the tribulation, several things which had not happened would have to have taken place. There would be great apostasy. There would be the manifestation of the Antichrist. And there would be the removal of the Holy Spirit, the divine restrainer. But these had not yet occurred. So they were not in the tribulation. We see that there will be great apostasy. Let no man deceive you by any means. For, notice all the italicized words, that day shall not come. Why are they italicized? To show you that they are not found in the Greek text. Our translators faithfully stayed with the text. And when something was necessary in their judgment, in order to explain something, they would put it in italics, indicating that they had inserted it. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. No one should ever deceive the Thessalonian believers about the return of Christ. Let no man, is let no one or nobody, and it could include females as well as males, deceive you. It prohibits an action which has not yet taken place from happening. It is something the Thessalonian believer should never allow to happen or should not even begin to allow to happen. Deceive you is understood in the sense of cheat you, whether regarding the day of Christ has already come, that is, whether the rapture had already occurred. By any means is understood in the sense of in any manner or in any way. For that day shall not come is difficult because there is a great deal left out that is not actually stated in the Greek text as is indicated by the italics. It is expected to be understood by the reader. For is the word ordinarily translated because and is to be understood in this sense here. The translators have supplied that day shall not come. Its reference is to the day of Christ. But those who have the wrong versions make it refer to the day of the Lord instead of the day of Christ. Stay with your King James Bible. It's not referring to the day of the Lord, in spite of the fact that some mistakenly think it is. You can see why, if they accept the reading, the day of the Lord, they're going to end up as post-tribulation rapturists, meaning that the church will go through the tribulation. This is in spite of the fact that some people mistakenly think it is referring to the day of the Lord because they have abandoned the King James Bible. All right? Don't abandon it. If the translators had supplied that day shall not have come, inserting the word have, rather than that day shall not come, it might have helped to eliminate some of the confusion. The problem has been further confused by the fact that some Greek manuscripts have exchanged the day of the Lord for the day of Christ in verse 2, and that most of the modern English translations have been translated from these manuscripts. It illustrates one of the reasons we at Calvary Baptist stick with the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus set of manuscripts. All right, so much for your study in textual criticism in this message. All right, enough of that. But you understand, when the text is changed, it may lead to wrong theology. And I'm not talking about just the word that's translated in the King James. They changed it in the Greek manuscript. At the beginning of the tribulation, which follows the rapture, there will come a falling away first, and that man of sin will be revealed. These Thessalonian believers were not in the tribulation, meaning in the time period in which the Lord Jesus in flaming fire will take vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power unless they get saved. The Thessalonian believers had been undergoing tremendous persecution. Apparently, some were telling them that they were enduring was the tribulation. And the implication of this is that if they were already enduring the tribulation period, then they would already have missed the rapture sometime earlier. Paul is writing to tell them that this is not the case, and that no one should ever upset them in this manner. They were not in the tribulation period, which is described in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest. Now you have to remember, rest is a noun there. It's not a verb. It's not a commandment. He is not telling you that you need to rest. He is telling you that God will recompense rest with us. He'll give tribulation to the unsaved crowd. He will give rest to the believers. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now the thought expressed in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 10 is that while believers in the church age will be experiencing rest in heaven with the Lord Jesus, unbelievers will enter the tribulation where God will take vengeance on them. Although some will be saved during the tribulation, many will not, and will eventually end up in the lake of fire. The tribulation will conclude 7 years later with the Lord's return to the earth at the second coming of Christ. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, is the conditional part of a conditional sentence. The construction of this condition in Greek indicates that no assumption is made regarding its truth. As far as the Greek text is concerned, it may or it may not be true. One of the difficulties in understanding this particular conditional statement is that the conclusion of it is left out or is omitted in the Greek text. It is simply not stated. The translators have supplied "that day shall not come" as the conclusion of this conditional statement. Now, they could have supplied something else, but this is what they supplied. And as I've already said, it maybe would have helped understand this passage if they would have translated it "that day shall not have come." But they didn't do that. And they didn't ask my opinion either, by the way. Okay, you know that. A second difficulty in understanding this conditional statement is that the translators have placed the conclusion before the condition in order to emphasize the conclusion. That's a common thing. But the condition appears before the conclusion in the Greek text, so they changed the sentence around. A third difficulty in understanding this conditional statement is that the word "if," which is usually seen in conditions, does not appear in the English translation. And because of this, some may not even realize that this is a condition. Did you realize it? Well, I don't know whether you did or didn't. It makes no difference. We learn things every time we read the Bible, don't we? What the translators are saying in verse 3 is that the time period of the tribulation described in chapter 1 has not yet arrived. It is saying that the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord, but the day of Christ, which is the rapture, had not yet come, because if the day of Christ had already come, then the Thessalonian believers would already be in the tribulation. But a number of things which occur at the beginning of the tribulation had not yet taken place, so it was impossible for them to be in the tribulation. "Except there come a falling away first" is literally "if a falling away does not come first." "Except" is "if not" or "unless," and is used to introduce the condition in a conditional statement. "There come a falling away first" is something which will occur as soon as the tribulation begins. "There come" is simply "come." And what would come is a falling away. When used in a religious sense, as it is in this verse, it means the apostasy. Now, unfortunately, there's at least one well-known Greek professor who used to be at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago named Kenneth Wiest. W-U-E-S-T. Excellent writer. I advise you to consider his publications, but not this statement. He wants you to believe that the falling away is referring to the rapture. No, it's not referring to the rapture. And why is he doing that? Because he's adopted the reading day of the Lord rather than the day of Christ, okay? So how can he be a pre-tribulation rapturist, except to make sure that this is the rapture instead of the apostasy which takes place in the tribulation? Now, why would there be apostasy? Well, consider the picture. How many believers will be left on earth following the rapture? You got it right. Zero. Why won't there be apostasy? Oh, these liberal churches, they'll still be there and still function. They won't know the difference. They'll try to explain why you're not there, but we don't care what they try to explain. They're not going to succeed. There'll be a total population worldwide of nothing but unbelievers. Of course there's going to be apostasy. "There come a falling away first" is "if a falling away does not come first." except, I've already said, as if not, and unless it's used to introduce a condition. I did go back a ways here. That's all right. There is no way that this falling away can be construed to refer to the rapture, even though some Bible believers have attempted to claim this. The Greek word translated falling away suggests that there is a religious abandoning of God. Rather than referring to the rapture, it refers instead to a great religious apostasy and turning away from God at the beginning of the tribulation era. It amounts to worldwide unbelief. This is going to happen because the believers will have all been removed from the earth at the time of the rapture. Now, I understand lots of people will be saved during the tribulation. Okay, this isn't talking about them. Professing Christendom will still be here at the beginning of the tribulation and will continue to function normally just as it has for many years. But all genuinely saved people will be in the presence of the Lord. Those left behind at the rapture are apostates. All of them are unbelievers. No wonder there will be a great apostasy. First is used in the sense of in the first place. The rapture had not yet come, and the Thessalonian believers were not in the tribulation because this great religious apostasy, which must come at the very beginning of the tribulation, had not yet come. Furthermore, the Thessalonian believers will never be in the tribulation period because the rapture will remove them from the earth before this time period begins. You and I, as believers, will not spend 1 minute on earth during the tribulation. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Well, not only do we see that there will be a great apostasy, but we also see that there will be the revelation of the man of sin, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And that man of sin be revealed indicates something else which will occur during the tribulation. That man of sin is literally the man of the sin. Man is the generic term for a human being, whereas of sin indicates that he is characterized by sin. The appears before sin in the Greek text in order to indicate that it is a particular sin, most likely the sin of apostasy in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be before the rapture occurred. Be revealed is be uncovered or be disclosed. Before the Thessalonian believers could possibly find themselves in the tribulation era, and they will not, because they will have been raptured before the tribulation period ever begins, the man of sin also needs to be revealed. He is the Antichrist, and he had not yet been revealed. Therefore, the rapture had not yet come, and the Thessalonian believers were not in the tribulation period. The son of perdition is used in apposition to the man of sin. When we say something is in apposition to something else, it means that there are two different ways of saying the same thing. It indicates that both things are characteristic of the Antichrist. It indicates that one of the chief characteristics of this man of sin who is the Antichrist is perdition, meaning destruction, annihilation, or ruin. In the Greek text, the appears before perdition, which particularizes it as some particular perdition, destruction, annihilation, or ruin. Thus, the Antichrist is described as the individual characterized by destruction, by annihilation, or by ruin. He is a child of hell and will have already forfeited any chance of ever being saved. Perdition is the same Greek word translated damnable, destruction, pernicious, and damnation in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. I've bold printed those four terms. That's the same word in the Greek text. By translating it with four different English words, we don't necessarily get the full force. But realize, they're all the same thing. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Denying the Lord that bought them? The Lord bought these unsaved people? Of course he did. Just the same time he bought you. That doesn't sit well with Calvinism, does it? Doesn't matter what sits well with Calvinism, they're wrong. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We don't want to go through 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 again, but we did go through that not too long ago. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Of course, who opposeth and exalteth himself provides additional detail regarding this man of sin. Who opposeth means who is opposed to, the one who is in opposition to, the opponent of, the enemy of, or the adversary of. The tense of opposeth indicates that its action will be going on continually or repeatedly. It is something which will be always or repeatedly happening. And exalteth himself above means, and the one who raises himself up or who rises up above, over, or against. The tense of exalteth indicates that its action will also be going on continually or repeatedly. Again, it is something which will always be happening. It is what the Antichrist will do repeatedly. All that is called God or that is worshipped indicates what the Antichrist will be always setting himself in opposition to and exalting himself over, above, or against. All that is called God indicates that his action will be without limitation against everything that is in some way related to God. All is each thing or everything that is called God, that is being called God, or that is said or is being said to be God, and it came to mean that is named or that is being named God. Everything referred to as God or as belonging to God is going to be opposed by this Antichrist. Isn't this being done today by many in our society? Our Constitution provides for the separation of church and state, but the practice of many in the United States of America has changed to the separation of God and state. We believe that people have the right to be atheists if they please. Stupid, but if they please, they can be atheists. But atheism has been forced on many aspects of our society. As a consequence, our society is becoming more and more secularized and less Christian. What else would we expect as the logical result of teaching evolution? People believe what they are taught, and evolution is a godless system which is attempting to explain how humanity came into being apart from a creator. There is no room for a creator in evolution. There can be no eternal reward or punishment if there is no God. There is no fear of God if he does not exist. And there are no absolutes in atheism. The opposition to all that is called God or that is worshipped will include not only the God of the Bible, but also all false gods as well. Or that is worshipped is literally, or that is called an object of worship, or that is called a place of worship, or that is called a sanctuary. This means that the Antichrist will also eventually exalt himself above or against absolutely everything that is called an object of worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, is a most interesting statement. So that is with the result that he refers to the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, as God, indicates that there is a comparison. Although God is the one who should be sitting in the temple of God, the Antichrist is going to sit there as if he were God, even though he is not God. Sitting in the temple of God is sits in the temple of God, or sits down in the temple of God. In the tense of sitteth, contemplates its action as a whole, meaning sits or is in its beginning, begins to sit. In the temple of God is a place where God is worshipped and is used in reference to a place which is presently not in existence. This place is going to have to be built in order to fulfill this condition, but it has not yet been built. Well, that's no big problem. They can build this building, and they will. Showing himself, is making himself, rendering himself, proclaiming himself, or appointing himself. Himself refers to the man of God, the son of perdition, the one who exalts himself above or against God and the things of God, the one who opposes God and all that is called God or all that is called an object of worship. What he shows, appoints, or proclaims is that he is God. But he's not God. He's the Antichrist who will attempt to take the place of God so that the people will worship him rather than God. We read a little bit about him in Matthew 24, 15 through 21, and Mark 13, 14 through 19, where Jesus referred to the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple as if he were God. When he does this, it marks the middle of the seven-year tribulation, which begins the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation. Matthew 24, 15 through 21. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. It's going to get worse for them than it's ever been. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, those who are pregnant, and to them that give suck, to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, a lot of preachers are trying to get you to think that Matthew 24 is what's going on before the rapture. No. The rapture will have already taken place by the time Matthew 24 comes on the scene. These are things that are going to take place during the tribulation. Don't confuse Matthew 24 with the rapture. It's not taught in Matthew 24. That's prior to the second coming. Mark 13, 14 through 19 says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child," those who are pregnant, "and to them that give suck," those who are nursing babies in those days. It will be very difficult for these ladies to flee for their lives to the mountains. "And pray that your flight not be in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, neither shall be." Back to 2 Thessalonians, this time 2:5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" In verse 5, Paul asks the Thessalonian believers a question which leads us to conclude that he had told them that these things were going to happen while he was still with them. "Remember ye not?" is a question which anticipates a positive answer. They did remember this. It means you do remember, don't you? Yes, you do. And what they remembered is that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. When I was yet with you means while I was still with you in Thessalonica. Paul gave them quite a theological education, even though he was only there a short while. "I told you these things" is understood in the sense of I was telling, I kept on telling, or I repeatedly told you these things. These things refers to the things mentioned in verses 3 through 4, which occur in the tribulation. Now, in our next message, and the next message in 2 Thessalonians is scheduled for prayer meeting on Wednesday of this week, we will see a third thing which will occur in the tribulation which had not yet occurred. It is the removal of the Holy Spirit, the divine restrainer of sin. When the believers are gone, so is he. Although someone had communicated a message to the church at Thessalonica that the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord, had already come, and that they were in the tribulation, it was not true. The day of Christ refers to the rapture, and following it, the tribulation will begin. For the tribulation to have begun, the rapture will already have had to take place. For anyone to be in the tribulation, several things which had not happened would have to have already taken place. There would be great apostasy. There would be the manifestation of the Antichrist. And there will be the removal of the Holy Spirit, the divine restrainer. However, these things had not yet taken place. There is always going to be false teaching. It's all over this town. It's all over the country. It's all over the world. To combat it, the believer must have a clear understanding of exactly what the scriptures actually say. And the only way to have this clear understanding is to master the scriptures by studying the scriptures diligently. Not just a sermon a week on Sunday morning, but in a church where the Bible is actually taught. And of course, in addition, much Bible reading, Bible study on an individual basis. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have in studying this passage together. And I pray for these dear believers. Thank you for each one. Thank you for all the children of the King who are present with us this evening. Bless these dear people. Help them always to be biblically knowledgeable, to understand the things that are taught plainly in the Word of God, and help us to live the rest of our lives for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.